We're in Luke. Last week, Mr. Nick taught chapter 6. We're in verses 32 through 36. We're kind of picking up, really, that exact same thought, continuing the thought that Nick started for us in this sermon on the plain. And so Jesus has come down. He had been praying. He selected his 12 disciples, appointed them apostles, and so he has come down to this flat place, this plateau, and has been teaching very countercultural ideas when we dig in and really take a look at them. So we are in verses 32 through 36. If you have your Bible with you, or if you have some type of tablet or phone device that you have the scriptures digitally, just invite you to follow along with us there. But really, Jeff pointed out so many weeks back, and we want to keep focusing on the fact that Luke inspired these words to be captured in a particular order. And so these many times line up with the Synoptic Gospels, with Matthew and Mark, and continue to flow. And we're picking up this conversation. And so I think it does well to kind of go back and recap before we dig back in what's been said. So he was looking at his disciples in verse 20, and he begins with these blessings and then ultimately these woes before we get to the passage that Nick taught on last week. He says, "Blessed are those who are poor." He talks about being blessed those that are hungry, who hunger now. "Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are when men hate you and exclude you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And we dug into those different dynamics. And it wasn't those that are physically bless you because you are hungry right now, because you failed to get here early enough to have some donuts, or you didn't necessarily eat your grape nuts or Wheaties before this morning, so now you're having dreams of Mi Pueblo or Hacienda, CVS Mexican, I call it, because I can't pronounce Alcazierdo or whatever the name is, CVS Mexican. So you may be dreaming of burritos, but this isn't talking about this physical hunger. It's talking about hunger for Christ and being self-reliant and not having a hunger in the world because you've provided for yourself. And so we've kind of nailed down through these. He goes on with these woes. "Woe to you who are rich." And we talked about that. It wasn't the richness of a monetary value, but again, it's those that are self-sufficient, those that have no want or no need because they provided all their earthly need for themselves. So it's this richness and relating it back to poorness in spirit. "Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when men speak well of you," and so on. And so we dig into, in verse 27, "But I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And so we get to this point, and Nick camped out on these passages from 27 to 31. But the core of what he begins teaching here and what we're going to tap into is this idea of this love. And so 31 says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then we continue with our verses, and we'll read through them here shortly. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so this is the great commandment. Love, a part of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. Growing up in the early 80s, we lived down in Evansville. My mom had stopped college when she had my brother and I, and then went back to college at U of E. And so we were living in some apartments there close by U of E on the west side of 41 there close to the campus. And on a dead end street on Mulberry, and we would run the streets to an extent when we were younger. I know that sounds horrible now when you say, hey, the kids were running the streets. Back in the 70s and the 80s, kids literally ran the streets. And for the most part, no harm came to them. Well, yes, we did break bones and skinned our knees and that type of thing, but for the most part, I turned out fairly normal. But we would run the streets. We had our group of friends. I remember I had a friend of mine that I got to know and hang out with, but they weren't a family of faith. I wasn't. We weren't a family of faith at that time. I definitely wasn't. I was probably, I don't know, 8, 10 years old. But I do remember, I visibly have this image burned into my mind, because he had one of those really cool 80s conversion vans. It was kind of like the Scooby-Doo van that had like the actual mini blinds and the drapes and like probably like the fridge and the who knows what else is like the RV. And so it's like, I just remember, I was like, man, that's cool. But on the license plate, it makes me laugh today, but I remember literally like sitting there thinking about this. On the license plate on the front, it said, "Do unto others, then split." Like even then I remember thinking, that just doesn't seem right. Like, but that was kind of the mentality or the mindset in that time was, yeah, do unto others, then split. But that's the way of the world. I could still see it was kind of like those cool, bubbly, anyway. That's the way of the world. That's what we're combating. And Jesus calls us to this counter-cultural response consistently from the day that he shows up on the scene and continues forward till he's ultimately crucified and resurrected and goes to sit with our Father. He's constantly preaching this countercultural message called the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now this thought is not necessarily, it's new in the dynamic that he's using it, but there are several other religions well before Christianity and before Jesus came that would say, treat someone, don't do to someone what you would not want done to you. And so what is new or what's different when Jesus is sharing this is he's not focusing on the knots. He's focusing on just living and loving someone the way you would want to live and be loved. See, first thing that I kind of processed and was realizing as I was looking through this is Jesus is calling us to a very proactive lifestyle, a proactive stance. But most of us live in this fairly reactive world, this reactive lifestyle. Something happens, we've got to process it, we spit out what we think is about the best appropriate answer, and we kind of react to what's going on. And our tendency is to live this out focused on what not to do. Right? If I'm a good Christian or if I'm a good person, I mean, you can already start the list. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not. We study God's word. We read God's commands on our life. And we, you know, I don't want my neighbor breaking in my house and taking, you know, my TV. So I don't want him to do that to me, so I'm not going to steal from him. I won't kill. Do not murder. I don't want someone flirting with my wife, so I'm not going to flirt with them. I don't want to lust, so I'm not going to do that. So there's these different things. I won't gossip. I won't spread rumors. I don't want... It's all these things that we come to. And so we tiptoe down this path of making these reactive decisions. This presents itself, $100 bill on the ground, saw it fall out of this guy's pocket. What do I do? Now, it's not real rocket science to think for a minute why our tendency is to really focus on the knots. And for me, it really boils down to the fact that that's the easiest thing to do. We have our fallen flesh, our fallen nature. We, as humans, outside of the Holy Spirit and Christ, we're sinners. We want the easy way out. We want to do what's easiest. We want what's going to cost us the least amount. And so it's easy to live this reactive lifestyle. Not doing something, for the most part, is much easier than taking the initiative and actually doing something. Taking the initiative. So really, ultimately, what we're learning as Christ teaches is we have a heart condition. We have a heart condition. Actually, it's even a hereditary heart condition of man. That bit by bit, as we continue in our lives from youth on, our heart begins hardening little bit by little bit by little bit, based on the direction and how we live our lives. Now, we know that there's an ultimate remedy for that in our relationship with Christ. But we have a heart condition. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this, and from the very beginning of his time on earth, he taught of heart change. So he's calling us to proactively conform our lives to Christ by doing to others as you would or as we would have them do to us. So forget the knots. Let's focus on what Christ calls us to. So not what not to do, but the called to do. And it's interesting if you kind of flow with me on that. When you live as we're called with unconditional love, if we live according to this word, his word, the scripture, the knots naturally flow through that. So if I am lifting up, if I'm showing unconditional love, if I'm being proactive and loving the way God calls me to love, this desire for lust will begin to fade. This thought of taking something that's not mine is gone. Because our desire is to conform our lives to Christ. So in our verses this morning in 32 through 36, because of our heart condition, Jesus expands on these previous commands that Nick had shared with us. And he's taken that and he's going, here's some additional statements that reinforce those. So I'm going to read those verses starting in 27. But I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, because I've got so many cloaks laying around, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so now we get to verse 32. If you love those, so he's already called love them, love your enemies, love those who hate you, do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So in these passages, kind of this main idea is this love. They translate it as love in the Greek. There's several words. We kind of have one word with multiple meanings. They had several words, or they had a specific word for each meaning instead of just translating it as love. One of the meanings was this natural affection. One is eros, which is a romantic love. Philia, which is this friendship type of love. And see, the first three types of love, they're pretty natural. They come pretty natural. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, look, if you're nice to your neighbor who brings you leftovers all the time, takes care of your dog when you're away on vacation, you know, cut your grass when he knows you've been working overtime. Like, you're nice to this guy? Who isn't? Now, the word that they're using here is agape love. And this agape love supersedes these natural inclinations. It's a deliberate love. It's rooted in the will. It's a love by choice. This love against all odds kind of thought. So Jesus, throughout his ministry, is teaching this new love versus this old love. New love versus this old love. And it doesn't compute. I mean, it's messing with people's minds to the point where ultimately they want him gone. So Jesus is teaching this difference, this new versus this old. He's like, man, there's no credit for a natural love. Anybody can do that. And that's what he's telling us in these first verses in our passage this morning. There's no credit for natural love. Who can't do that? Parallel verses in Luke, instead of sinners, says tax collectors. Even the IRS can like the guy that buys them lunch. So, Jesus discourages any kind of self-congratulations for this reciprocal morality or this fake exterior, which led me to kind of this next, you know, I just have kind of random big pictured thoughts. So I was thinking heart condition, but then I started thinking about these external conditions, these personas, these facades, and I was like, man, you know what? It's not that difficult to appear to be a follower of Christ. It's not that difficult to appear in a group of people that you've never met before. Let's say you get a dozen people together for a social experiment, and you're given some task, depending upon what you choose, what you say, how you say it. It's not real difficult on the outward appearance to appear to be a follower of Christ. Which I think is what Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 7:21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, I can do the right things. I could not steal, not gossip, stop for the person going across the street, pay my taxes, all these different things, say the right things. But it becomes just this facade, this exterior. We have the potential to even trick ourselves into thinking that there's a relationship there. It's our fallen nature to survive and fit in. Think about that for a minute, because like even plants and animals can mimic their surroundings, right? They can appear as something that they're nice, that they're not, as a defense mechanism or survival mechanism. Change their outward appearance. The fish that in the ocean that dangles the little, looks like a worm that's attached to his body, and it lures stuff up, and he's in the sand, and all of a sudden, wham! He's eating dinner. Fish fry. That's right. That's what we're having on the 14th. That's right. Although I don't think they're saltwater fish, right? No. But think about that. Animals can mimic their surroundings, appearing to be what they're not, to for benefit, survival mode, whatever you want to call it. But that's just surface stuff. That's not, it's not what's going on the inside. So he's saying there's no credit for this natural love, this affinity to be nice to those who are nice or to appear a certain way for benefit. Yeah, I'll loan you $10 as long as you give me $25 back. That's no problem. I'll do that all day long. There is, however, credit for this new love that he writes about, that he's speaking about, that Luke writes of. There is, however, credit for this new love. This new love Jesus is teaching, it's tough. It's difficult. It costs us something. It's not natural. It's not just mimicry. Peace be with you, brother. I'll be praying for you. It's not just my outward words or what I'm saying or doing. It's my heart. And it's difficult. It requires true transformation. Jesus is not merely calling for this outward change in appearance. He's wanting a heart change. That change that will continue to right our heart condition. Our hardening heart will soften. There's kind of a good news, bad news scenario going on here. The bad news is there's nothing that you personally can do to fix this. The good news is through God's grace and mercy, we can surrender our lives because of that and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to change us. There are transformations, these transformations, that only Christ can make in our lives. That's what grace is. Something that we're given when we don't deserve it. As we're on this journey together, God's Word, the Scripture, why we're on this journey through Luke, why we teach the way we teach, little bit at a time, little bit at a time, is because as we journey together, this will guide us. This will light our path. Not to wear out 88.7, lamp unto our feet. Hebrews 4:11-13 tells us, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Not the external appearances, the heart. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So as a surrendered follower of Christ, we're told in our scripture this morning that our reward will be great, literally translated, will be much, overflowing. We're also told that we will be sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, a person who reproduces or expresses in his own way of life that of another person. So if I was mimicking you or not, if I had physically changed my ways and in living just as Bobby lives, and I follow Bobby because he likes to go fishing, probably, maybe, quite possibly as much as Virgil, and I would love to go fishing. So I would be a son of Bobby. We see that through Scripture. We see father of lies, mother of prostitutes, but then in Scripture we see sons of Abraham, sons of light. And so we're told if we live in this way, our reward will be great and we will be known as sons of the Most High. God acts with grace toward those who do not deserve it. Those who do likewise will be known with Him. And then lastly in our passage is this active call to mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Mercy is that compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, another person that's under in your realm. this compassion, this benevolence. And I can't read a passage like that, speaking of mercy, without going back to Micah 6:8, where God shares. They ask, "What do you want from us, God?" He has shown you, verse 8, "O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To act justly, heart change. To love mercy, heart change. And walk humbly with your God. I just want to share one more passage that I think as kind of as we wrap up this small section of verses. I don't know where in Scripture, in my opinion, it speaks more completely of this new love versus old love, this changing of heart, walking with Christ, this ultimate transformation. But it's in, you can jot down and take a look at it later in 2 Peter 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brother and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I sat earlier as Brian opened our service and kind of had a moment, like I many times do, just watching God unfold this plan. Because we don't typically talk about what, like, Brian was going to open the service, and so I know he had been praying about it and kind of seeking some direction. And he came in and shared what had been on his heart, not knowing necessarily, not strategically planning, okay, here's what Sean's going to talk about, so I'm going to bring this dynamic in. But I sat up, and as Brian began to share and talk and open our time together, it's just amazing to hear him talk about how he had experienced exactly what we're talking about this morning. How he had experienced this call, this bringing to the table our brokenness that we can't fix on our own, and bringing that to the foot of the cross. Coming into a body of believers, a faith family, to sharpen one another, to do life together with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to laugh together, to cry together, to experience and walk, sometimes trip, but move forward in this new love that Christ is calling us to. to continue to shell off this worldly perspective, these worldly dynamics that we live in, this do unto others, then split mentalities. So this morning, in our word, what God is speaking to you. He speaks to each and every one of us differently. Maybe this is the first time you've ever even felt the Holy Spirit. Maybe He's nudging you, pointing you for the very first time. Maybe you're a seasoned believer and there's something that He is cutting, dividing, exposing. Through our word this morning and through this new love that Jesus is teaching and will continue to dig into throughout our series in Luke, I would be in prayer that you would be proactive. If you want to come forward and pray during our time of communion or have someone pray with you, I would invite you to do that. If there's someone that you need to go to and talk to, a family member to reach out to, whatever that looks like, I just would challenge you or encourage you more to act on that, to be proactive, to look at what to do instead of what not to do, because that will flow, the knots will flow out of our faith. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, Your word does not return void. And so, God, nothing that I have said physically of me has any bearing and impact. But, Lord God, I know that Your Spirit is here and Your Spirit is powerful and is moving. And so, God, I pray that Your word that has been shared, that Your Holy Spirit would magnify that, would guide it, would direct it. God, that it would find soft hearts, or it would find hardened hearts that need softening. God, whether that be my own or my other brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, God, I just pray that we would be open and receptive to what You're speaking to us. God, I thank You for Your Scripture. I thank You for Your Word this morning. God, continue to challenge us as a faith family. God, I just cry out to You and thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love that You pour out on us. Amen.